Hey everyone, welcome to the podcast this week. Have you ever been waiting for something to change? You hope and anticipate, but day after day you find yourself in the same condition. Sometimes even becoming comfortable in the discomfort because the change just seems too overwhelming. In this week's message, Pastor Travis uses a passage from Luke to ask and answer the question, what do we do when we can't see the change we're expecting to see?
All right, Bridge Point. Welcome online, whether you're watching live later in the week, YouTube podcast. Glad you're tuning in here at Tyrone. I'm excited about today. It's good to see some smiling faces, some energy amongst us today. Campuses are going live with the preach, which means downtown is in good hands, Seminole is in good hands, and you all are in hands. All right, we're going to be cruising together. I get online in Tyrone. We're going to move through a message, a text, a passage that God has placed on my heart that we believe that is for us here at Bridge Point Church. Now, before we get going, if you were with us last week, then you were able to hear a strong message from our friend Chris Dew. It was a story, a testimony of God's mercy, a testimony of God's grace, a story of redemption, and the depths that God will go to reach us, to meet us, and to make his mercy, grace, and love known to us. Side note, we had over 100 folks across all of our campuses raise their hands, put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ for the first time, which is something to celebrate and isn't something that just happens on one day or one week, but is something that can occur. And maybe that day is today is the day for you. Today, we're going to be focusing on the topic of mercy. I want us to focus on the mercy that is extended to us through Jesus Christ, our need to receive that mercy in our lives, and most of all, the change that occurs in our lives, the change that we can, in fact, anticipate once we do. Now, as we get started, let me ask you, have you ever anticipated some sort of change in your life, change that's anticipated but never occurs, right? Have you ever expected or waited for or needed something, wanted something to change in your life? Maybe it's a situation or a circumstance. Maybe it's a relationship, a status. It could be a condition. Have you ever wanted change, expected change, but never had that change occur? I seem to have this experience every single time I go in for my annual eye exam. Who are my contacts and glasses, folks? All right, a couple are excited. A lot of people are raising their hands. And I'm talking prescription lenses, all right? Yes, some of you wear glasses or you have these kind of fancy just lenses for looks. That's cool. But I'm talking about the prescription folks. So who's familiar with an eye exam? Some of us, a lot of us, good. So maybe this will ring true for you. So I've worn contacts since I was in high school. And my prescription when I first got contacts was a -2.25. I don't know what that means. I don't know what I can't see or what that absolutely, what it means, but I'm a -2.25. That was 20 years ago. When I went in this past year, my prescription was a -2.25 in both eyes, which means for 20 years, my prescription has been the exact same. There has been no change at all, no difference in my prescription, which makes me think there's no real reason or need for me to go in every year just to get the exact same prescription. But in order to buy more contacts, right, because they're disposable, so you got to replenish your supply. In order to get new ones, you have to have a prescription within the past 12 months, which means every year I'm required to go in and get my eyes checked. I have to go get an eye exam. And for those of you that are not familiar with the process, it starts out like any appointment, any doctor's appointment. You go in and you fill out a tremendous amount of paperwork, right? You hand over the insurance stuff and then you answer some questions, a lot of questions, and then they take you back to an exam room. And at the eye doctor, the exam room is this small, dark room. And what they have you do when you first walk in is press your face up against this machine that has a bunch of lenses they're gonna try onto you. And it's like a robot right in front of you. So they have the lights off, they run some tests. Some of the tests include just puffing some air straight into your naked eyeball and then shining bright lights from left to right and right to left, blinding you before the test gets going. But then they put what you see on the screen behind me, a large list, a sign of letters on the wall or on the door. They project these letters onto the wall, and the goal is to read off as many of the letters as you possibly can. So the top, they're larger, it's a little bit easier, but it gets more difficult as you go. The purpose of this is to see where you need to focus and to check your prescription and to see which lenses you will need. So they do a comparison between lenses, all right? And they always do it. They say, which one is better? And they put one lens down. They say, one or two. They go back, one or two. And they do this several times, and you're selecting some. So they go from one that you've selected, then they bring another one in. They're trying to fine tune which one is more focused. So the quest for the correct lens continues. And so they have some more selections, and they put one in front, and they say, which one is better, one or two? You choose one or two, and it goes on. But eventually, it all starts to kind of look the same. And for me, I'm not as confident as I was in the beginning when it was obviously blurry and then obviously clear. Now it's all kind of looking the same and it's not starting to make sense. I'm not as confident, so they leave it there a little bit longer. And as they're leaving it there, I'm thinking that I cannot make a mistake in this decision, right? And after focusing on it for a while, I reluctantly say, I don't know, I think one might be, no, maybe it's two. No, it's one. They actually kind of look the same. Can you go back to one? Can we try one again? But instead of just leaving me there between one and two, they throw a curveball and they decide that they're going to add a third option. So now it's which one is better, one or two? And I say definitely two. And they say, okay, how about two or three? Right? They bring on this third option. And at this point, I can't handle the pressure. I can't handle what's taking place in this eye exam. Why? Because I'm worried that I'm gonna choose the wrong lens. I'm second guessing my original choice in round one, thinking that now that one, that's gone because I chose two. So it's gone into space. No longer there is an option, which means I'm gonna get the wrong prescription and have to live with it for the rest of the year until I go back for another exam. Anybody else feel this pressure? All right, not just me. What should be a routine eye exam turns into the biggest decision of my life. And again, here's what really gets me. After the appointment, after the questions, after all the choices, after all the stress, every year, my prescription comes back the exact same. It's always a negative 2.25 in both of my eyes. For 20 years, I've taken the exact same eye exam, the same test. I've gotten that same puff of air. I've looked at the same letters, answered the same questions, gone through the same interrogation, and nothing ever changes. For 20 years, I'm expecting something to be different. I'm certain it will be different this time, but I always walk away from the eye doctor in the exact same condition that I was in when I first walked in. Friends, I'm sharing this with you because I don't think this is just a problem that we have at the eye doctor. I think the same thing can be true within the church. I think a lot of times we come to church expecting change, believing that this time things will change. We look into the Christian faith. We try and find an awareness of an understanding in who Jesus is and what Jesus means to us. We're thinking and expecting change might occur this time. Things will be different. We'll see things clearly. But oftentimes we end up walking away, turning away, completely unchanged. We leave in the exact same condition that we were in. There's no difference at all from before. And so here's the big question that I want us to start from today. What do we do when we do not see the change we are expecting to see? What do we do when we are not seeing the change that we are expecting to see, anticipating to see, hoping to see? Another way to put it, is change really possible in our lives when nothing ever seems to change? And maybe that change is more than just a prescription and it has to do with our health. Maybe it has to do with our jobs or our finances. Maybe it has to do with our relationships. It could be friendships, it could be a dating relationship. It might be in our marriage, our families, with our children or with our parents. Maybe that change has to do with bad habits, stopping bad habits, or addictions that we're wanting to overcome, or behaviors that we just want to stop and not return to. But what do we do when we're not seeing the change that we're wanting to see? Truth is, our world is full of some suggestions. There's a lot of advice that is passed our way. Look here, go there, use this program, buy this, try that, read this book, take that pill, drink one more drink. Most of the suggestions are some type of self-help. All right, it's a quick fix. some type of escape, or it's a distraction. It's a way to numb reality. It's a way to avoid the pain, or a way to anesthetize the pain so we're not feeling that pain anymore. And friends, most attempts to change things on our own, they have a tendency to come up short. Most of the time when we try to change things on our own, or if we're trying to be the change that we want to see, they don't work. It does not satisfy us. It does not fill the void. It does not produce change. And it oftentimes produces a false sense of hope. And so in the end, if we go with that, what often happens is we settle for the way that things are, or we end up settling for the way that things always have been. We become comfortable in our discomfort. And we allow that possibility of change. We allow that hope for change to just simply walk on by. Change just passes right on by. In the scripture I want us to look at this morning, Jesus encounters a man who wants his life to be different, a man who is anticipating things will turn around, and a man who is desperate for his condition to change. Our scripture comes from the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel. If you are new to the church, new to the Bible, Luke's gospel is found in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It's one of the gospels. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the first four books of the New Testament. And the gospel is the account of Jesus's life and his ministry. So Luke's gospel is Luke's account of the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It starts with his birth, his early ministry, him calling the disciples, meaning those who will follow in his ways. It covers his preaching, his teaching, the miracles, all the events, all of the details of his interactions with people around him as Jesus begins to make his way to the cross, fulfilling God's purpose for his life and all of humanity. And the passage I want us to camp out in today, the story I want us to really rest in and to sit with, comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43. All right, and up to this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been in ministry in a region called Galilee. All right, so he's been in Galilee and he's been doing some teaching, he's been doing some preaching, he's been performing some miracles, and now he begins to make his way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the city where he would eventually be betrayed. Jerusalem being the city where he would be arrested and crucified on the cross. All right, and so picking up in Luke chapter 18, verse 35, Luke writes this: as he approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. All right, so we know, I just told you that Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, and so the route that he is taking to Jerusalem has him going near, maybe in, but definitely around, close to a city called Jericho. Now, real quick, here's what might be important to know about Jericho. It was about 15 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. Jericho was not as big as Jerusalem. It was not a huge city, but it was a popular one. It was known as the city of palm trees. It was a resort town. It was a destination city, warm climate, beautiful landscape. There were natural springs that people loved to go to. Lots of people vacationed in Jericho. All right, I kind of think of it like St. Pete, right? Not too far from the bigger city of Tampa, just on the outskirts, but it's a vacation destination. It's a hot spot for tourists to come and to hang out and to be there. So people would go to Jericho Beach, right? The number one beach in the country, and they'd lay out, they'd throw the frisbee, they'd just have some fun. Then they'd do what all tourists do, and they'd go over to Jericho Pass. They'd skip the local spots. They'd go to Bubba Gump Shrimp. Then they'd get some ice cream at Kilwins and walk the boardwalk. Like they would do all of this stuff in Jericho, very similar to St. Pete. Jericho's economy, it thrived on tourism. People coming to visit, spending their money, and seeing that Jericho catered to people with money, those of a lower class were not exactly welcome. Those who were considered to be outcast by the rest of society, those that were considered to be a nuisance to the rest of the city, the lower class folks, they tended to stay away. They were told to stay away. But it wouldn't stop them from getting as close as they possibly could. They would position themselves near the city. They would line the roads into Jericho and out of Jericho. They would position themselves on the outskirts of the city. Those who were considered to be outcasts, the outcasts of society, they would beg for money from the wealthy travelers who were coming in, hoping that someone passing by would offer them a handout, hoping that someone would give them some compassion and show some mercy for their situation. And Luke tells us that this particular blind man. He tells us about this particular blind man, one who was camped out on the side of the road, one who was sitting on the outskirts of the city, unable to work, considered to be an outcast to many. A blind man who was sitting by the road begging. And while begging was common just on the outskirts of the city of Jericho, this particular day was special. And this becomes clear in verse 36. Verse 36, Luke tells us this: when he heard a crowd going by, he asked what was happening. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." All right, so as this blind man, he's sitting along the roadside begging, he began to hear some noise. He began to hear something stirring around him, something somewhat unusual to the day. Something out of the ordinary begins to occur, and there's this commotion around him, and this crowd begins to form. And even though he cannot see what is going on, he can hear. He can hear that there is some energy that is starting to take place. There is some excitement caused around him. So this blind man asks the people what's happening. He says, "What's going on? Why is there this large crowd gathering? Why so much commotion and excitement?" And the crowd tells him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." They say, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And upon hearing this news of who it was that was passing by, listen to what the blind man does, picking up in verse 38. The blind man, then he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." After hearing that it was Jesus that was passing by, the blind man immediately calls out to Jesus. His attention shifts from the cup, trying to get the coins and trying to ask for certain things to help him out. His attention shifts from that to Jesus. And he called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Without any hesitation at all, he calls out to Jesus, hoping Jesus would notice him, hoping Jesus would see him, hoping Jesus would give him the time of day. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And friends, at this point in Jesus's ministry, the name Jesus was a household name, meaning people knew about Jesus. There were people who had heard Jesus teach or heard about his teaching. There were people that had heard him preach or heard about his preaching. Some had even witnessed and experienced his miracles. Therefore, it would not be all that surprising for someone to call out Jesus as he was walking by. But friends, there was something unique about the way this blind man called to Jesus that day. You see, he didn't say, "Hey, Jesus," like he was just trying to get someone's attention, like it was a celebrity or just someone he was trying to acknowledge, like, "Hey, I see you." He wasn't like, "Hey, Jesus, yo, Jay, what's up? Like, good to see you. Have fun in Jericho." No, he called out to him saying, "Jesus, Son of David." And here's why this title matters. It's because hundreds of years before this moment, when Jesus was walking past the blind man, there was a prophet by the name of Jeremiah, a prophet being someone who is speaking God's word on God's behalf to God's people. So the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that the coming Messiah, the chosen one, would be a descendant of David, that the Messiah would come from the Davidic line of kings. Therefore, Son of David acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah. In addition to that, there was a prophet by the name of Isaiah who prophesied that the coming Messiah would be the one to restore God's people, the one who would welcome outsiders back into the fold, the one who would make things right, even saying he would be the one to open the eyes of the blind. So you see, for the blind man, this wasn't just a well-known rabbi walking by. This wasn't just some great teacher. This wasn't just some preacher who he was trying to acknowledge and say hello to. No, for the blind man, this could be the Messiah. For the blind man, this could be the Savior, the one to restore all of humanity, the one to make all things right, the one who could, in fact, open the eyes of the blind. And so this blind man called out to Jesus with full faith that he was the Messiah. Because for the blind man, if he were to remain silent, that miracle he'd always hoped for, that miracle he had always anticipated, that mercy that he had always wanted to receive could potentially pass right on by. You see, if the blind man had remained silent, the life he'd always wanted, the one thing he desired most, could potentially pass right on by. And so he called out to Jesus with everything that he had. And let's keep reading because I want you to see what happens next. In verse 39, we're told those who were in front sternly ordered him to be quiet. Meaning the minute that he called out to Jesus, the crowd that was around him tried to silence him. The crowd that was between him and Jesus tried to tell him to be quiet. They sternly ordered him to be quiet, saying, "That's enough. Stop calling out. Hush your mouth. It's not worth it." Verse 39 continues, but he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David," he says, "have mercy on me," which means this blind man did not listen. He didn't listen to the naysayers. He didn't listen to the critics. He didn't listen to the haters. In fact, it appears that as the crowd told him, be quiet, the blind man got louder. As the crowd tried to silence his voice, he called out even more. And so he called upon Jesus with everything that he had from the depths of his soul, shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, says, have mercy on me." As soon as the blind man called to Jesus, as soon as he asked for mercy, as soon as he voiced this desire for his life to be different, to experience change in his life, there were people who were standing in the way trying to discourage him and dissuade him from doing so. And so friends, let's pause here for just a moment and let me ask you this. Again, have you ever had a moment in your life when you wanted things to be different? A moment when you wished things were different, when you wanted your circumstances to turn around, when you hoped that certain aspects, particular aspects of your life would change. Have you ever found yourself in a moment of desperation? Maybe it's a moment of desperation. Maybe it's a season of desperation. Have you ever found yourself thinking life wasn't supposed to turn out this way? Life certainly wasn't supposed to be this way. You ever found yourself wondering how your situation got to this? What's your next move? What are you supposed to do? Where do you go from here? All right, and let me ask you this. Like the blind man in our story, in those times when you're wanting more, in those times when you're needing things to change, in those moments or that season of desperation when you want something to be different, has there ever been someone or something standing in the way? A voice telling you to be quiet. Maybe the voice of someone around you, maybe it's just a voice that's taken place between your ears that you're telling yourself, a voice that tells you to be quiet, stop trying, it's not worth it, it's never gonna work. A voice that encourages you or tries to get you to settle for the way that things are or have always been. Settle for the condition that you are in. Settle for life as you know it now and life as you've always known it. Friends, this is what's happening with the blind man in this passage. But what the crowd did not know was that he wasn't just trying to figure out what all the hype was about and what all the excitement was about. What the crowd did not know is that he wasn't just going after another handout, trying to get another coin in his jar. This wasn't just some casual plea or saying, "Hey, Jesus," as he walked on by. No, what the crowd didn't know is that this man was desperate to get Jesus's attention. This man was desperate for Jesus to hear him, to see him, and to extend his mercy. Friends, the blind man wanted to experience that which could only come through Jesus Christ. And so he called out to Jesus from the familiarity of his circumstances. He called out to Jesus from the discomfort of his condition. He called out to Jesus from the only way of life that he had known up to that point, and he yelled out, "Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, I can't do this. Jesus, they can't do this. Nothing can do this. I need you." And look what Jesus does with this request. Verse 40. Jesus stood still and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me see again." Friends, the minute he calls upon Jesus's name, it's like everything stood still. Jesus stopped in his tracks. And Jesus' focus in that very moment, it was as if it all went on to the blind man. The most important thing in that moment altered and went to the blind man. The greatest need in that very moment went to the blind man. The minute the blind man calls upon Jesus, Jesus ordered the man to be brought to him. And I imagine he's ordering the same people that were like, hey, be quiet, hush up, sit back. He said, hey, why don't you guys part ways and bring this guy to me? Right, all the critics, all the haters, all the naysayers, he said, why don't y'all step aside, make a path, bring this guy who's calling out to me, bring him my way. Jesus motioned for him to come close. He motioned for the blind man to come into his presence. He motioned for him to come over and to have this face-to-face encounter, a face-to-face encounter with the Messiah, with the Son of David, with the Savior, with God himself. And when the blind man made his way through the crowd, Jesus asked him this question. He said, what do you want me to do for you? Which is a powerful yet simple question that Jesus already knew the answer to, and a powerful and simple question that had to be asked so that this guy could experience change and new life. And in response to Jesus's question, the blind man responded like this. He said, Lord, let me see again. He said, Lord, make my life whole. Lord, restore what's not right, what's missing, what I need. Lord, let me see again, which also implies that at one point this guy had been able to see. And moving down to verse 42, Luke tells us how Jesus responds to this. In 42, Jesus said to him, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. He says, receive your sight, your faith has saved you. The blind man, he called out to Jesus, begging for mercy, mercy that could only come from God himself, begging for life to be different, begging for his sight to be restored, asking to make it possible for him to see again. And with the faith that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, he immediately had his sight restored. He called upon Jesus with the faith that he was in fact the Son of David, that he was in fact the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would make all things right, the one who could open the eyes of the blind. And in doing so, because he came with the faith that this is who Jesus was, believing it, trusting it, Jesus restored what was missing in this man's life, filling him with what was unfulfilled in his life. And friends, from that moment on, the man who was once blind, he was able to see. From that moment on, he was able to pursue the life that he'd always wanted to live, that letting go of the desperation, letting go of the way that things had always been, letting go of the past and able to embrace something new, a new beginning. And so in reading this, if you're anything like me, you're like anticipating what's next. Like, what did he do with this? Like, what was his next move? What was the first thing he did once he got his sight back? Like, did he run to a mirror and like look at his face like he hadn't seen his face in forever? Did he go and join the tourists in Jericho? Did he have his camera ready and he started like taking in all the sights and the palm trees and the water, the dolphins? What did he do? I mean, this is the first thing, the one thing he wanted most. So what did this miracle free him up to do? What kind of life did Jesus's mercy allow him to live from that point on? Well, if we read beyond the miracle in verse 43, we see. It says, immediately he regained his sight. Immediately means immediately. Immediately he regained his sight, and what did he do? Followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, praised God. Friends, once the blind man experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ in his life, he did not go about his own plans. Once he experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ, he didn't pick up where he left off before he had gone blind. He didn't start chasing his lifelong dreams. He didn't start running after his long-awaited pursuits and desires. No, Luke says that after the blind man experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ, once his sight was restored, once that thing that was missing in his life was brought back, once that missing piece was made whole, once he encountered God's presence and God's power in his life, he began immediately following Jesus, walking with Jesus, glorifying God in all ways, and reflecting God's mercy, reflecting God's grace and love to everyone around him. Luke says immediately after he experienced the mercy of Jesus Christ, he began walking differently. He began walking with Jesus, praising God, reflecting mercy, reflecting grace, reflecting love to everyone around him, and it had an impact. Friends, this marked the beginning of something new in the blind man's life. A new way of seeing things, a new way of viewing his life, a new way of looking at the world, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, a new perspective, a new outlook, a new focus. The mercy, the grace, and the love of God gave this man a new lens, a new prescription to look through. And that's the big idea I want us to hold on to today as we begin to wrap up. The big idea being this: when the mercy of God becomes our focus, we cannot help but see things from a different lens. Meaning, when all we can focus on is the mercy that's been granted to us through Jesus Christ, we cannot help but to see the world, to see our lives, and to see everything in it from a different lens. No longer seeing things the way that we once did with that blurry vision. No longer settling for things the way they've always been. No longer settling for the familiarity of our past or what's been. No longer blinded by the comfort of our discomfort. When we focus on the mercy of Jesus Christ, the mercy, the grace, and the love that's been offered to us through Jesus Christ, life will not look the same because our prescription changes. We're given a new lens. We take on a new perspective, a different view of life, a different way of looking at the world, a different way of thinking and living, a new outlook, a new focus, new purpose, new goals, you name it. The mercy of Jesus changes us. And so, friends, let me ask you this. Think about your life right now. Think about where you are, the condition you're in, your circumstances, your experiences, whatever your situation might be. Now, let me ask you this. How would you answer the question that Jesus asked the blind man in our story if Jesus were to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? Friends, what do you need Jesus to do in your life? What is it that you're hoping for? What is it that you've been expecting? What is it you've been anticipating? What is it that you need to change? Are any of you here this morning wishing things were different, wishing your circumstances would turn around, that aspects of life would in fact change? Are any of you needing some part of your life restored, made new, brought back to life, made right, made whole? Any of you needing rescued from a place, whether it's a time or a season of despair? Are any of you crying out to experience mercy in your life, grace in your life, and to receive love that you've never received before? If so, let me ask you this. Where are you positioned? Where are you looking? What is it that you're focusing on? And what is it that you're asking from that? Friends, are you listening to the voices that are saying, be quiet, stop asking, stop trying, stay where you are, it's not worth it, it's not gonna happen? And you're listening to those voices in this moment of hope, this moment of life change, you just kind of let pass right on by. Is that you? Or are you looking to the possibility of a new beginning? Are you holding on to hope that there is in fact potential to change, that things can in fact be turned upside down and turned around and in right position, made right and made whole? In your condition, in your circumstance, wherever you are, however extreme or however light it might be, are you calling upon God's mercy to come into your life? Are you calling upon grace and love to be experienced? Are you calling upon that mercy that's been extended to you through Jesus Christ and revealed to you on the cross? Friends, the cross being where Jesus died for each and every one of us, which is an act of mercy, an act of forgiveness, an act of grace and love, an act that restored all of humanity, making us right, bringing us into right relationship with God, making things whole. Friends, it's not just a blind man many years ago. Jesus extends this invitation to each and every one of us to call upon his name, to call out to him, to cry out, to draw near. An invitation to come close and an invitation to receive mercy in our lives, mercy for ourselves, mercy that can only be offered to us through Jesus, which is mercy that can change the condition of our lives, mercy that can restore what's been broken, mercy that can heal what's in need of being healed, mercy that can make things right, mercy that can make things whole, mercy that can make it possible for us to actually see. Seeing things from a new perspective. Seeing things from a new lens. Looking at our lives, the world, everything around us with a new prescription, one that has us focused on God and nothing else. That invitation is for all of us today. Amen. Let's pray. God, oftentimes we find ourselves observing and watching. Watching as people go into where the party is, into the lively parts of the city, like in Jericho. We watch folks come and have this encounter with you, celebrating joyfully. And while we sometimes will experience that in our lives, there are times when we find ourselves pushed aside, maybe sitting on the back row, not up front participating in the party, but dwelling in the condition of where we are, settling for the fact that that's where we might always be. God, my prayer is that we would be reminded that you are not walking past us, but you are standing before us. That your mercy is available to each and every one of us in this moment, in the condition that we're in, wherever it is that we find ourselves. That your grace is being extended to us, that your love is being poured out upon us. That in this moment, wherever we find ourselves, whatever condition, that we wouldn't hesitate to call upon your name. That our prayer would be simply, Jesus, we can't, you can, and so I'm gonna let you. And as we call upon your name, as we seek life change, it's like the world stops. And all you see is us. And you motion for us to come near and to rest in your arms and to remain in your presence, knowing that you make all things right, helping us to see and helping us to move forward into a new beginning, a life that is changed by your mercy, by your grace, and by your love. May that be the case for each and every one of us here today. We pray this in your name. Amen.
So friends, let me ask you, how would you answer the question Jesus asks the blind man? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus has the power to change everything. Remember, the blind man shouted louder when he knew Jesus was close by. Jesus is as close to you and I now. We just have to call to him. Remember, when the mercy of God becomes our focus, we cannot help but see things through a different lens. Have a great week, everyone.